Praise God. All right, I know you were encouraged by that. It's always great to hear what you wouldn't hear if people didn't share, and all part of our continuing journey together. All right, open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Numbers, the 32nd chapter. Father, we thank you today that you're in charge of our lives. We surrender afresh today to your governance, your leading. Lord, you're the heavenly Ofsted that comes to inspect and to raise us up to higher levels. Cause us all to hear from you today in ways that cause us to move forward in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, on page 7 in your notes there, I want to just continue in developing a Canaan mentality. And I believe it's in the fourth particular PowerPoint graph there under the Egypt side, as we're looking at kind of a contrast between Egypt and Canaan. And in Numbers 32 and verse 13, as the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the desert for 40 years, until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone. And really this is something that God chooses to deliver us from if we are a people of faith. It's a nomadic spirit. It's the same references in Job 12:24, a reference to this trackless waste of the wilderness. God saves you out of a nomadic spirit. He not only cleanses you from sin, but the tendency to be a nomad. A nomad is someone who has no roots. They don't have a place where they're planted. They grow up, they flourish, as Psalm 92 says, but they're constantly moving. Remember a number of years ago, a young woman came into our congregation, and she had lots of difficulties, and because it's a caring family, that people reached out to her, and they helped her get a job, and she needed a place to live, and people took her in, and then they helped her find a place to live. And a couple months later, she'd lost that job, and she had to get out of where she was living. And so she came and talked to me, and I sat down with her. And so I said, well, tell me about your journey. Well, in the previous 5 years, she'd been in about 10 different jobs and almost as many places to live and probably that many churches. So here she was, somebody with her ticket, so to speak. She was a Christian. She was born again. But she had a nomadic spirit. And if you're going to move into Canaan land, you must be delivered from a nomadic spirit. And so I said to this young lady, you know, the big challenge of your life is to move from where you have been into the place God is taking you. God is taking you out of a life of instability and all the things that accompany an unstable life. Probably most significantly, your unstable mental and emotional state. You're up, you're down, you're up, you're down, and most of the time you're down. And all that's characteristic of this nomadic spirit. So I said, let me just, as your pastor who loves you, who looks at your life and says, okay, how can I help this young lady go forward? I said, here's the big challenge. Get this job, stay in this job, stay in the house where you're in, stay in the church. For the next 3 years, don't consider going anywhere or doing anything else. Just have some stability and begin to grow some roots. Because there isn't anybody significant in your life. The person significant in your life is the one you see in the mirror. Because you can move away from a job and a church and anything because of what is going on with you. That is a characteristic of a nomadic spirit. Your life will never produce any fruit. You'll never be emotionally stable or have lengthy periods of time where peace and joy and righteousness. You'll always be after somebody to help you out of the next crisis. That's no way to live. God intended you to be a person who would help other people out of their crises. And I wish I could tell you that she took my advice. Maybe she has today. But it wasn't too long before she moved on. And one of the things that she said before she moved on was, you know, there's no love in this church. And I stopped her and rebuked her. That's part of my job. Thankless part, but a necessary part from time to time. And I said, wait a minute. I said, that's a lie. We don't receive that. You know it's a lie. I can take you to people in this congregation who took you in, who bought you groceries, who paid your bills, who helped you find a job, who rewrote your CV in all these ways. So I said, you can't say there's no love here. There is love here. There are people here who reached out to you. She said, you're right. I'm sorry. And so, if you're going to move into where God has for you, where God has designed for you, you have to be delivered from a nomadic spirit. And you see, this is one of the things that's so characteristic of our world. The Bible says in the last days, men will be running to and fro. And there is this instability in our world. And unfortunately, it sometimes infects the lives of believers. So trouble comes, and instead of saying, wait a minute, the trouble itself is not where I'm meant to camp. I'm meant to deal with the trouble and live in a place of victory and blessing. But instead, they're looking for something else that's the magic bullet that'll make them emotionally high all the time. You know, God intended us to live a life that is full of blessing and joy and enjoyment. And that can only happen if you're planted. Planted in a job, planted in a family. You know, this, and I hadn't really planned to even say this much about this, but I was talking to somebody the other day, and this man has four families now. Four families. What will his children grow up to think? Because he'll have little or no time with them. And so you can see all the characteristics of this nomadic spirit and it's terrible consequences in a life. You know, if you can build a life in your family, you can go to work thinking, okay, I'm going to my job to be a blessing there. I'm going to be a part of the house of the Lord and be planted there and let my roots go down deep. You have already begun to live in Canaan. And that's kind of, you can see the contrast there. God says, I give you land, houses, so on and so forth to settle. You cease to be one of these wandering people. And I've watched this over the years, that I've seen and been around people who had, I believe, incredible gifts and thus incredible potential. But because they couldn't stay still and allow the processing of God to take them into a place of great fruitfulness, their lives are but a fraction of what they could be. And so it's important to capture this, is it? God made me, He made you, He made us to have a home to settle in. And we're not meant to be nomads. As Psalm 92 says, we're to be planted in the house of the Lord, flourishing in the courts of God. In the previous graphic, it related to this. In Egypt, Israel was primarily in selfish relationships, what I call takeaway relationships. You know, you go to a cafe, they're offering food, and when you go there, you go in, you pay your money, and you take your food, and you go. Many believers today, this is their lifestyle. But that's not what God intended. Because a takeaway lifestyle is a lifestyle of depression, discouragement. Any good feelings that you have are never sustained. And so you're not meant to be a takeaway person. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, He saved us that we might no longer live for ourselves. And you can see this is so common in our world. People go to their workplace looking for what they can get. They come to the house of the Lord looking for what they can get. Their approach to the government is looking for what they can get. That's what I call a takeaway. I'm just here to get what I need. If I get what I need, I'm gone. And I'll look around to see if there's somebody else who's got a little bit more, a little bit better. And that's kind of the nature of their lifestyle. It's survival, but looking for the next handout or the next person who can give to them. And that's a terrible place to live. Really, the best place to live is what God said, or what through Joshua. He says, if you're going to live in Canaan, he says, because remember there was a couple of tribes who said, you know, we're not going to cross over. We'll take our inheritance on this side of the Jordan. Joshua says, no, no, no. This isn't just your tribe. This is all the tribes. So he said, if you're going to be on this side, you're not having any inheritance. So he says, you've got to go. And he says, in Joshua, the first chapter, he says, if you go across and help your brothers, go across and help your brothers. He changed their focus from being a selfish focus. He says, then you'll be blessed in your inheritance. And really, this is kind of the nature of a Canaan mentality. It's not just me going through life getting what I want and what I need and what I think and I desire. It's helping you and you and you. And when you have that mentality, you're going to make other people successful. You're a good person to be around. People like you. And God will open doors for you. And He'll promote you. Why? Because He's promoting somebody who's got His agenda. That agenda of loving and giving and being generous. And that's really the best place to live. And when you live there, you move from vulnerability. Because if you live a takeaway lifestyle rather than the buffet lifestyle, the buffet lifestyle is, the buffet is, I'm the buffet, you're the buffet. You go to all these things to offer. Thank you. You have all these things to offer. And if you live this self-giving agenda and approach to life, you have a Canaan mentality. That's what God designed for us to live. That's the best life. And the next point there on the second graphic, they came out of a place of vulnerability. Everybody say vulnerability. Vulnerability. God never intended you and I to be vulnerable. Subject to attack without recourse. That's a fearful place. And remember, the difference between crossing at the Red Sea and crossing the Jordan was their enemies, when they were crossing the Red Sea, were coming from behind. As we talked to you about before, about many people are just kind of afraid this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Did you know that reasons to be fearful can be like the sands of the sea? You can always find another reason to be fearful. You can go digging around in the sands of fear and say, wow, this is amazing. I didn't realize I could be afraid for this many reasons. And you can Google it and find another 20 reasons. And then you can talk to an expert and they'll say, yeah, in fact, you didn't know that, but this is... That's not a good place to live. Vulnerable. And that's what they were, is they were vulnerable. That's why they were so afraid. You know what I'm saying is true, is that when they marched out, and they had incredible reasons to not be afraid. God had done 10 incredible plagues in their face. And he knew what he had done. And they knew what he had done to get them out. God did a lot to get you out of Egypt. His son was crucified for you and I to be taken out of Egypt. But somehow, that didn't seem to really sink deep in them. And so they were afraid. In fact, they were so afraid, they started accusing Moses of being fraudulent. Why'd you bring us out here to die? I thought the life of a Christian was supposed to be good. I thought we were supposed to have a better life than people who don't know Christ. And they accused Moses of being fraudulent. They felt vulnerable. God says, no. You cross the Jordan. You wave goodbye. Everybody say goodbye. Goodbye. To vulnerability. Because God says, I'm going to reshape your head. So you're not going to be thinking about what could come up on you except what is really chasing you in the kingdom. And that's goodness and mercy. It's not cancer and whatever. He says, I'm gonna shape your mentality so that you move from being vulnerable to being invincible and formidable. We're used to be captured by fear. Oh, what are the Egyptians going to do to us? Now, you're going to be full of a mentality that says, this is what I'm going to do to the Egyptians. I'm not talking about your neighbor or your work colleague. I'm speaking spiritually. You see, God, first of all, reminded Joshua of this. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. And I kind of do a little fast forward today because I want to get to how we cross the Jordan into Canaan. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, God said, first of all, to Joshua, since he was leading, he says, no one. Everybody say, no one. So if God said this to Joshua, he says it to us. He says it to you. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life until you've hit 55, and then you will begin to ossify. He says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he starts off with Joshua. He says, I got to give you this promise that you now are going to be invincible. Invincible. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 24, this is such an encouraging word. I want you to capture this today. If you don't get anything else out of this message, I pray you get verse 24 out of Joshua chapter 2. Because this is what God says your enemies are really thinking about you. I'm talking about sickness and disease and poverty and trouble of all kinds. This is what God's word says. Then they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. So God says, your inheritance is your inheritance. And notice the last phrase. All the people are melting in fear because of us. They hadn't even, attacked anybody yet. But here they had captured, and it's in the Bible. God says, all of your enemies, if you really understood what was going on, they're afraid of you. Remember when the two spies went out? They went into the house of the prostitute, and she said, oh, please have mercy on me. Everybody in this great walled city and roundabout is melting in fear. They're afraid. This is a Canaan mentality. a Canaan mentality that says poverty and sickness and disease and all kinds of terrible things, those are your enemies that are melting in fear whenever you stand up in faith. Whenever you stand up in faith, they're like, oh my God. You go into a room where there's a demon-possessed person, if you're full of faith, that demon's looking for a place to hide. And you know what I'm saying is true. Jesus got out of the boat and the demon said, hey, you know, have mercy on us. Don't just, you know, send us away. Just don't give us our eternal judgment now. So Jesus sent him into some pigs. He said, I by the finger of God cast out demons. So we were singing it, the first song we sang today, I know who I am. You're meant to be a formidable person. A formidable person. And what's a formidable person? A formidable person is someone who strikes fear in someone else. Now, you're not intended to strike fear in someone else as a person, but you are intended to strike fear into the heart of any demon that would think about attacking you. So, I'd like you to say, I am victorious.
I am victorious.
Right from the beginning.
My enemies
are afraid of me.
My enemies
are afraid of me.
Now,
some of you might say, but Pastor Rick, you get us to say these things, but, you know, really, are they true? Let me give you another verse in case you thought I only read from the Old Testament. Luke chapter 10. It's a verse I use probably every day of my existence. I use this verse. I don't know what verses you use, but this verse I use practically every single day of my life. In one form or another, I'm using this one. Verse 19 of Luke chapter 10 says, I have given you the weakness to submit to all of the conditions that will make your life miserable, horrible, and sick. No, he says, I've given you what?
Authority.
Authority to discuss.
No.
To consider.
No.
To medicate against. No, he says, I've given you authority to trample. So just stand to your feet for a minute. You know, we have to do a little bit of trampling right now. Just so you can, you know, get a little bit more of a word picture. Some of you are starting to maybe slip away. I don't want you to slip away. I'm only going to take a little bit longer. I want to talk a little bit about how to get across the Jordan, since we've been kind of been going this direction. But I like for us to do a little bit of trampling. So before we actually physically do the trampling, I'd like you to think about something you need to trample on. Okay? Maybe it's something you're taking medication for. Maybe it's high blood pressure, headaches, or some other internal problem, some long-standing condition, debt you've got, you know, whatever it is. And it can be a collection of things. Where does all sin, trouble, and sickness and bad thing come from? Hello. It was all good until he got kicked out of heaven, came down, and messed up everybody's life. So, when you take your authority, you're trampling on the devil, you're getting back what really belongs to you. Are you with me today? So today, I want you to do some, and don't just do this, okay, Pastor said, yeah, we're going to trample. How many of you have ever seen a snake? Yes, some of you say, thank God I haven't, Pastor. I grew up with snakes. I grew up with deadly snakes. And you don't just look to pet them. So when we do some trampling here, don't you be petting the snake. Oh, you nice little snakey. Nice little snakey. No, no, you have to have an attitude. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to get an attitude. You see, if you don't take an attitude, you move into the default attitude. Listen to me now. We're going to do some trampling here in a moment. If you don't take an attitude, you move into the default attitude. And the default attitude is passivity. You know the scripture that says, que sera?
No.
You know? No. God says, I've given you authority. So let's say it first. I have authority. Say it again. I have authority.
I have authority.
Say, devil.
Devil.
I have authority over you.
Authority.
All right. Now let's do some trampling for the next minute or so. Come on now. Come on. Sickness, disease, separation, division, debt, mortgage debt. Oh, I take it. Oh, yes. Every kind of sickness. Jesus, I take authority over you in Jesus' name. Whoa. Oh, yes. Amen. Praise God. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel good? Some of you got more exercise now trampling the devil than you've had all week. Woo! Okay. You see, you just burned up more calories knocking the devil out. That's good, too, and it's healthy. Healthy. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Disease has no place in my body. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, if I can catch my breath. Last page of your notes there, or page 8 rather. How do I get across my Jordan? Everybody say narrow place. I know some of you are here today and you're in what you might call a narrow place. A narrow place is a place of confinement. It's not a good place to live. I ask a couple in this congregation to visit somebody in our community who rang me in quite difficult circumstances. And they went yesterday to visit this person up the road. And they came back and told me this gentleman is living in a flat just up the road here that's so small in his wheelchair, the flat is so small that the bed is across the door to the toilet. So, in his wheelchair, he can't hardly turn around. And in order to go to the toilet, he has to somehow, in his wheelchair, move the bed aside in order to get into the toilet. That's the flat he's living in. He has a small world. A small world. And as you look at your own life right now, you're well able to discern the sense of confinement you may have. And if, like most of the people in this house, you're in some mode of transition, you're very quick to recognize, if you have discernment, that God is preparing you for something better. And He has allowed all kinds of stuff to happen. Just like He did with Israel. They thought they had it bad until the plagues came. God says, I'm allowing it to get really comfortable, uncomfortable, because I want you to focus. Everybody say focus. And that's what trouble does. It gives you focus. If you have the wrong focus, you stay in trouble, and trouble takes its toll on you. But if you have the right focus, you'll come out of it. You'll come out of it. And so, I want to encourage you that God has planned something better, and He wants you to know how to get there. If you discern what He's doing, you know, I have to laugh. I believe that, you know, myself and my family, we're in this transition, not just because we're moving to another building, but spiritually in just a number of ways. And, you know, when you're in this, it seems that everything is heightened. And I had to laugh this last week. The dryer, really good dryer, started making a terrible racket. So we called the repairman, and the repairman came, and he fixed the dryer. He left, and then the wash machine started. I mean, he's not even gone 48 hours. And I just had to laugh. You know, devil, is this the best you've got? Let me just explain a little bit about the dryer. What was wrong with the dryer was quite a miracle. You can call it that. When he came back to look at the dryer, a spoon, a stainless steel spoon had gotten in under the rubber seal that's overlapping. It had gotten in under it and next to the drum so that it was going around. So in just one cycle, that spoon was turned into a fork. And cut giant holes in the drum, which meant we said goodbye to the washing machine. And, you know, trouble, you have to have an attitude about trouble. And I was, you know, the laundry was already bigger than the neighbor's house. Well, not quite that big. But it needed to be done. So you can't do without a wash machine, even though we have to utilize the good graces of Jared and Wawira. So I go online to buy a new wash machine. And, you know, buying appliances is not one of my favorite chores. Because I've learned that you're probably better off just to ask the Holy Spirit. But I am married, so I want to please my wife. So I do all this research till my head hurts. Because I don't know if you've ever done this, but the permutations are just unbelievable. The encyclopedia of information. And you're having to go on the comparison site, but then, of course, you break down each one and you go, and even sometimes after you read it, it looks like legalese after a while. You think, yeah, okay, I can almost make it out. So after all these hours, I said to Mary Lee's like, oh. So then I took her preferences and I put those in, and I wheeled out all around. So I came up with what I thought, but then as soon as I dug a little deeper, no, that wouldn't work because that didn't fit that. And she wants one that doesn't take 6 months to go through a cycle and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And so you're kind of going through all this. Finally, I said, okay, I got to make a decision. It's between three different brands and, you know, this price range, so on and so forth. So I make a decision. I click buy. Then it says delivery. And they had said on the site, next day delivery, hey, that works really good, you know. We're not liable to have to move out for the dirty laundry. So I look down there. It says Friday. This was Thursday. Great. Click. I thought, oh, praise God, that's done. Confirmation comes through. It's Friday the 28th of December. Well, you know, I have better things to do. I'd rather sit with you over a cup of coffee and talk about some trouble in your life than chase a washing machine. So, of course, you know what I'm saying. I've go back on the site. If you need to get in touch with us, call this number. You know the story. I call the number. You get the music. You put the phone down, and you listen to the music. And it's not even music I like. So after about 10 minutes of listening, and I'm thinking, okay, I can do something. So I thought, okay. Went back to the email. The guy says, oh, he says, you can call me on this number or email me. So I called, but he was not in. So I thought, okay, I email him. So I emailed him. No answer. Next day, I go back. I start the whole process again. I finally get through to somebody. Oh, yes, yes, you don't want this department. You want that department. And then, of course, I start, you go to that department. Oh, you don't want this department. They gave you, no, you want this department. And you explain, I just want to change the delivery date. It's all I want to do. Okay, well, I'll have somebody call you today at 12. I don't have a lot of hair up here. But I know this drill. So I said, I'm sorry, ma'am. I said, I'm not going to stick around and wait for a phone call at 12 o'clock, because if it doesn't happen at 12 o'clock, I don't know when it's going to happen. So then I'm going to call you back, and then I'm going to go through four people. And she said, well, what would you like to do then? I said, I'd just like to cancel it. Oh, you want to cancel it? Okay, let me pass you over to the cancellation department. Wait for the music. Finally, I got it canceled. And praise God, I got another one coming on Thursday. But all I'm trying to say to you is that when you're in a place of transition, the simplest things seem much more complicated and problematic. And if you're not careful, you can just kind of get grumpy and just think that life is bad instead of life is good. And God wants us to be focused in a way that, whatever is transpiring right now, in relation to my finance, my health, my family, whatever it is, this is not my resting place. There's a better place for me. All right, here we are. How do I get across my Jordan? On the top of page 8 in your notes, it says, in crossing the Red Sea, the Israelites had but simply to believe and put one foot in front of the other. They had to believe God that the walls of water on each side wouldn't suddenly collapse and swallow them up simply because they had obeyed the word to go forward. Now, that was a test of faith. You had some jaw-dropping, eye-watering miracle happen, but it still took faith for you to step into that water. Why did it take faith? Well, the Bible says God caused the wind to blow all night long, and that's what blew the walls of water up so they could go across on dry land. What kind of wind was that? Hello. I don't know if you've ever been in a hurricane, but it was a hurricane to beat all hurricanes, blow that much water up. Then if you're going to go across, somebody would have said, I don't hear the wind. Is that wall going to stay up? Like I said, if you're going to fear, you got lots of reasons to fear. But that was really what they were required, was to believe God to go forward. It looked like they could go forward because there was dry ground now, so off they go. Second time around, everybody, second time around. You see, God always has a different way for us. And so what happened the first time around only informed their journey at the Jordan in so much as it would require faith. So God says to them, okay, Joshua chapter 3, and verse 1, they're going to cross the Jordan. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. First principle of getting out of where you are, across the Jordan, into a better place, is you have to make a definite decision that you're going to cross over. See, some people believe that, you know, blessing is just going to hit me. You know, I'm going to be spiritually lucky. Especially if I go to church service and read a Bible. Boom! No. You can stay in some passive state of misery about the circumstances that you are currently in. Or you can say, I'm going to arise and I'm going to go across Jordan to a better place because that's where I'm intended to live. You got to make that kind of decision. Faith is first a decision. Everybody is convicted of sin. But it's only those people who choose to make the decision to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Those are the ones who have eternal life. And if you're going to go across the Jordan out of your current situation through this transition, it'll be because you set your course. You make a definite decision. Early they set out. Now I realize early is not a word that many people understand. But you do understand setting out. This kind of represents a certain mentality. If you had an extremely important project, you might get up early because it has that kind of, you want to start the day and you want to set yourself. And the Bible says they got up and they decided, okay, Jordan it is. Jordan it is. We're crossing Jordan. We're not staying here any longer. And this is the kind of mentality you have to have if you're going to cross your Jordan. You have to say, I'm not staying here any longer. There's a great popular song out right now, Christian song. I can't stay here anymore. I can't stay here anymore. You got to make that decision. And when you make that kind of decision, all of a sudden inside, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, everything begins to shift. And that's what you need. You need, first of all, a shift in here, because we started all these lessons by saying God is most concerned about what goes on in here. He likes to fix my circumstances. Hallelujah. He's a loving God. But what he doesn't want to do is fix them at the expense of my inner development. And so when you make that decision, we're leaving here. We're crossing the Jordan. Everything begins to shift on the inside of you. You begin to align yourself with the will of God. Secondly, it says where they camped before crossing over. Pause in the busyness of life to hear and prepare for leaving the place where you were never meant to live. The Bible says they went to the Jordan and they camped out. Camping is a term that speaks of a temporary position. So as you look at your life right now, you're on this side of the Jordan looking to go to the other side. Stop and just reflect. You know, the days pass so quickly. Do you ever stop and say, wait a minute, this isn't where I'm intended to live. This is a tent. This is not a brick house that somebody else built for me. I need to, in my busy life. Everybody say, in my busy life. You know, I've met homeless people who said they had a busy life. So what do you and I have? And we can say, well, in my busy life, you know, I just didn't have time to really think about it. I was just rushing down the road like some Christian lemming. So pause in the busyness of life. Stop. Okay, what's God doing with me? What's God doing with me? What's God doing with me? It's a powerful question. You can ask your friends, your neighbors. I like to ask people who don't even know Christ. Tell me, what's God saying to you? What? Where are you going with your life? Going? Probably to the grave. Life is a journey. Pause. Thirdly, it says, before crossing over. Remember, Israel's journey was 3 days. As after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp. 3 days. Remember the cross. The 3 days is a symbol of pointing to Christ's work on the cross. It was the cross where all provision and enabling work was done. And it is the cross and resurrection that gives you success in this crossing. It's the cross. It isn't because I'm so intelligent, because I go to New Life Bible Church, I own a Bible, I pay tithes. No. It's because of what Christ did on the cross. And that's what trouble does. It makes you come back to the place where life comes from. What Jesus did on Calvary. What he did at the resurrection. Come back to that. Now, you know, the disciples got all excited because they were doing all these signs and wonders and miracles. And they came to Jesus and they said, you know, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said, yeah, I get that. He said, let me tell you what's most important. Rejoice that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. What was he saying? It's relationship. It's relationship. Relationship. Jesus, I thank you that I have a relationship. I'm your son. I'm your son. And you never intended your boy live here. You paid for me to live over here. That's coming to the cross. 3 days. Mentioned several times. Number four. The officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. You know, to cross the Jordan, just like to cross the Red Sea, you got to get some instruction. Remember, Moses was clueless. He was encouraging everybody, but inside he's like, hey, you know, how do you do this? How do you do this? You need some instruction, some specific orders. When you're in your quiet place, God speaks to you. If you listen, and he says, okay, just like I said to Moses, I'm giving you this instruction. Follow this. Moses could have said, you know, what's a stick? What's a stick in relation to a huge body of water? It's not a logical thing. It's a divine thing. Whatever God says, there's power in it. So you wait for your specific orders. It doesn't mean that you stop doing other things that you should be doing. Get out of bed, brush your teeth, go to work. Yeah, do all those things. But in your busy life, stop and say, okay, Lord, you know that you have given me an inheritance that's across the Jordan. I'm just waiting on you to give me a specific instruction. Now, he said, I'm going to give him specific instruction, and he does. Listen to the story. He says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions. You're to move out from your positions. Move out from your position. I like it. If you don't like where you're living, God says, I have an instruction that if you'll take it, it'll cause you to move out from your position. That's what we want to do. Move out from our position. It's a word that brings instruction. Move out from position and follow it. Do whatever God says. Verse 4, then you will know. Everybody say, you will know. You'll know which way to go since you have never been this way before. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've never been this way before. You've never been this way before. You know, probably the most often mistake I've made in my life, and I've made a fair few, was to think I knew based upon where I had been and what I'd seen. God's always reminding me, Rick, you've never been this way before. And then if you've never been this way before, you know what you got to do? You got to look up, find the guy whose GPS All right, here's my last point. It says, then you'll know which way to go. He says, you see the ark. You see the ark in verse 3. He says, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. So what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to follow the ark. The ark represents the presence of God. The priests carried the ark. 1 Peter 2 says, you and I, in a new covenant sense, we are the ark carriers. We're the ones who carry the presence of God. God says, I want you to follow the ark. What is that really saying? If the ark is the presence of God, the Spirit of God in you and I, God says, I want you to follow my Spirit. I'll take you by my Spirit. You got to raise the Spirit level of your life to follow the Spirit. If you don't hear His voice, you're not really going to be able to follow across the Jordan to your inheritance. So stand to your feet. Here's what I'd like to encourage you to do. God says it's my presence that's going to take you, direct you to a better place in your life. So what we want to do with this particular season in this house and in each individual's life and each family is to raise the spirit level. He says, I want you over there, but you've got to follow the ark. You've got to follow the ark. It's not because you're educated, you're very smart, because you follow the ark. So I'd like to encourage you this week to say, okay, I'm going to heighten the presence of God in my life and my family. If nothing else, take one night this week, just in the evening for a little time, and rehearse some of the promises of God. Things that God's done in your family. Then spend a little time worshiping Jesus. Say, well, Pastor, I don't sing so. Well, put some music on if you need to put some music on. Put some music on and just worship. As God looks down from heaven and He looks at New Life Bible Church family, how many homes will He see that are saying, yes, I know, they want to go. They want to follow the ark. They don't want to be driven by circumstances. They want to follow the ark. Take a little time. I can't make you do it. That wouldn't work. But it's a choice you can take. Say, Pastor, I need a different job. I need a different situation with my living quarters. I need this, that, whatever it is that belongs to Canaan. God says, the ark, get the ark. You know, when the ark was traveling back from the Philistines to Israel, they had a problem, and I don't want to go into that, but they had a problem, and so the ark was camped. It was stored at one man's house for 3 months. You know what happened to him and his family? God blessed that man and his family. He blessed them and 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 blessed them. Because they said, you know, we got the ark here. We got the ark here. So let me encourage us all. Take some time this week. Some specific time where you can do it as a family. Worship the Lord. Pray and listen. In your own devotional life, take a little more time. Spend more time praying in tongues. Say, I gotta raise the spirit level. What does that mean, Pastor? Very simply this. You become more conscious of the voice of the Lord than you are your earthly surroundings. That's what it means. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. You're in the service today and you say, Pastor, I've listened. I know my life is needing some major changes. And I know about Christianity, but I don't know Jesus as my Savior. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, God, by the Spirit, is calling you out today. He's calling on you, telling you that He loves you so much that if you're willing to give Him control of your life, if you're willing to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, He'll come and be the way, the truth, and the life inside you. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'd like to give my life to Jesus. I don't want to keep trying myself to make life. Because the Bible says the way of man is not in him. So you don't know Jesus while everybody's head is bowed. And everybody who knows Jesus is praying for you right now, that you will hear God's voice. And today will be the day which you give your life to Jesus. If you want to know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, I want to pray with you today. You'll come out of darkness into light, into the loving family of Jesus, all of His brothers and sisters that are here and elsewhere. If you want to know Jesus, I just ask you, just step out of your seat. Come down here and I'll pray with you today. Jesus will come and live inside of you, change your life, enable you to live in the way He intended. Tarry just a moment. If you don't know Him, you know about Him, but you don't really know Him personally, and you'd like to, today's your moment. Today's your moment, your time. Father, thank you that you love us so much. And just like a parent watches their children go through difficult things, there's never a moment where their love is not set on them. Even as your love is set on us. Lord, this week, we say we come to you that your presence might take a more preeminent place in our lifestyle, in our inner life. Thank you, Jesus, for causing us to hear from heaven as we worship you, as we praise you, for just being our loving Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for instructions that come out of the love relationship we have with you. Thank you for loving us so much. We set our hearts more than ever today to cross the Jordan, to follow the ark of your presence, rejoicing on the other side of this set of circumstances. What a faithful God we have. In Jesus' most precious and powerful name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Just like to remind the next level leaders, if I can meet you very quickly for 5 minutes in the back, I'd be grateful. God bless you. Hug 9 people before you leave today. Don't forget your prophetic words.